Windows of Heaven, this is the final Sunday. Starting next week, we'll have all the messages available for you. Although, we might ask you to hold off to get your copy for a couple weeks so that we can hand it out to those that might be interested who are visiting next week. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 has been our theme verse for this study. This verse explains best the concept of windows, open heavens in Scripture. Malachi chapter 3, about the middle of verse 10, God says, "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have treasures that you want to give your people. Lord, we pray that as we finish this series today, that everyone would understand this concept. Lord, those that haven't even been here before would at least understand the concept and know that there are windows over their life. These windows can be open or shut. And Lord, we need to have them opened in our lives so that you could pour out your blessing. Lord, and as we look at blessing, we see, Lord, it's meant for the whole body, soul, and spirit. Lord, that you could make us the people of God that you want us to be. We pray for Dorothy Stone, Lord, as she has fallen and broken her arm, Lord, that you would be with her. Lord, that you would cause this arm to heal with no complications. Lord, that it would heal quickly. Minister to her. Lord, for those that are not able to be here today, as there are some that are still feeling sick, we ask, Lord, that you would reach down and touch them, that you would bring virtue and power and health into their lives. Lord, we pray that you would make us a healthy people, that we could come here to worship you and to serve you and others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Windows are used in Scripture to describe heaven's blessings brought into your life. Every Christian has windows over them. You have windows that are open to you this morning. I don't believe this is just a concept that I have made up. I believe it's what the Scriptures teach. And if I'm right, then these windows we would want open over our lives. And hopefully as we get to the part of the message today in this place in this series, that you have realized that there are some windows that are open, there are others maybe that are closed, but at least you have a desire to open those windows in your lives. It's important because behind those windows are heaven's treasures. Heaven's treasures. We've categorized them into five different areas. First of all, God's provision. God is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. God knows what we have need of. God knows what we will have need of. And he is preparing in advance to meet our needs. God's presence. God's presence comes into our life so that we are transformed. God comes and he lives within us, and he, by the Holy Spirit, speaks to our hearts, making us more like Christ, bringing change and transformation. Last week we talked about providence, how God ties all things together and makes them servants to his purposes. And some of the things that even seem like bad things, God is able to take those things and work in them and turn them around so that they actually become good things in our lives. Today we're talking about preview. When the windows are open, there is a foretelling over your life. And we're also going to talk about promotion. And this is when advancement comes into your life. First of all, the preview of God. I define the preview of God as this: knowing in advance what God is going to do in my life. Knowing in advance what God is going to do in my life or your life. You see, God is eternal and God is not limited by time. So you know your future. When you get to that part of your future, you realize that God has already been there and that God has already been at work. And nothing in your life, nothing that ever happens to you, takes God by surprise. He's aware of all things that you are going through at this moment in your life, but He's also aware of everything that you will face in your future. God is already in your future, and when you get there, you will find Him to be there. Now, I want everyone to turn to the book of Ezekiel. Would you please turn to the book of Ezekiel? Lamentations Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1, in the very first verse. This verse very clearly lays out the truth of what I'm talking about this morning. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Shebar, that the heavens were what? Opened. The heavens were opened and I saw what? Visions. The heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. Open heavens, multiple visions. The heavens were opened, I saw visions of God. Now I want you to understand today that Ezekiel was in a no-God country. They were captives in a strange land. There wasn't a godly influence for Ezekiel to find. There wasn't a church that Ezekiel could go to and gather with believers of like precious faith. And so what did he do? He found his own sanctuary. He found his own place by the rivers of Shebar, his own place where he could go and he could meet with God. And I want you to know that wherever you are in this world, you can have open heavens over your life. No matter where you sit, you can have open heavens over your life. No matter where you sit today, where no matter where you work, no matter where you live, you can have open heavens. Open heavens are not conducive to society. It comes to us by the Holy Spirit. And when we have our heart in the right place and our heart is open, then the heavens open up to us and we see visions, we see God. Do you have open heavens this morning? Are you thinking the thoughts that God thinks about your life? Because, you know, God thinks about you. God has thoughts about you. God has plans for your life, and we need to be thinking God's thoughts about our lives. Do you have a preview of what is coming? Just a sense of what God is doing with you. A sense of where God wants to take you. A sense of divine purpose. Can you see the divine hand of God in these areas that we've talked about? His provision, His presence, His providence, His preview, His promotion. Do you see the hand of God at work in your life? If not, then very clearly you need to have the windows of heaven opened and you need to come to this place where you spend time in His presence until you get this sense of purpose, this life purpose that would be driving you, motivating you, energizing you through life. Without that purpose, we stand still. We don't go anywhere. And so God wants to put His purpose within your heart. He wants to motivate you. He wants to energize you. He wants to fulfill His plans and His thoughts that He has for you. I've got three definitions of vision. The first is the ability to see the future before it comes into being. The ability to see the future before it comes into being. God is a present God and a future God. I know He does talk about remembering things, but usually when He talks about remembering things, it's about remembering His grace and His mercy and His love and His help and how He worked through people in the past. But God doesn't live in the past. God doesn't dwell in the past. God is a present God and a future God. Can I tell you that if you are continually dwelling in the past, Satan has got you to that place. It's Satan that wants to dig up your past. There are some people that live in the past. They live with guilt. They live with frustration. They live with the thought, if only I hadn't done that. If only I hadn't made that mistake. If only things would have turned out different in that situation. And the devil has them so concerned about the past that God can't speak to them about their present or their future. So I want you to know today that that is a trick of the enemy. When you begin to feel the pressure of the past, that is the enemy coming into your life to bring guilt and condemnation. But there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God wants to take you where you are and move you ahead, move you into the future. Okay, so everyone here today, you're at this place in your life, and either one of two things is happening. The devil is wanting to drag you back. He's grabbing you by the arm and he's pulling you back. Or God is grabbing you by the hand and God's saying, let's move ahead to the future. He's a future God. You are a future person. The person next to you is a future person. God doesn't mean for you to live in the past. The second definition of vision, the ability to unveil what is hidden and to see it clearly. Now, we don't see everything clearly, but there are times when God comes and it's like he lifts this veil out of our way, off our eyes, so that we can see something clearly in the future. I'm sure that's happened to you before. There are times when life is kind of frustrating and you just can't see things very clearly. And all of a sudden, God speaks to you and says, oh, now I get it. Now I understand. Now I see things clearly. God wants to do that in your life. It comes by open windows, open heavens, and visions. Number three, third definition of vision. God's revelation, imparting and communicating into my life by His Spirit. God's revelation, God revealing, God imparting, His Spirit, speaking with our spirit as we spend time in prayer and meditation over His Word. God brings strong impression. God speaks to our heart, communicates into my life by His Spirit. God begins to open my spirit and I start to see. You know, if you give someone with a vision for life, they will embrace it. If you give someone a vision for their life, they will start to change. If you give someone a vision for their future, they have the ability then to let go of their past. If you only deal with the past and what's wrong with them and don't give them a vision of what could happen, they will struggle so much with what has happened that they can't see what could happen. You know, people are... You just suggest things to people and they are so grateful for that and they take it. You know, you pray something in a person and it's like they just start working in that area. They work so much harder because somebody has noticed something in them and people want to please. Give people a vision for their future. You have to have a vision for your marriage. You have to have a vision for your children. You have to have a vision for your job. You have to give a vision for your ministry. You have to get a vision for your future. It's a revelation that comes to your spirit when you finally conclude, you know what? No, I don't have to live like this anymore. No, I don't have to have this guilt and condemnation. I don't have to live with that anymore. God has set me free from those things. God has forgiven me. He's given me a new path. He's given me a new heart. He's given me new desires. And I don't have to live in the past anymore. And I don't have to live that way anymore. You know, and we begin to get a vision of what God could do and what God wants to do. You know, what could happen? And we start to dare to believe God for that. Jeremiah 29:11, a very important verse. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You know what? You need to own this verse. You need to make this verse your verse. This wasn't just for Jeremiah and the people of Israel. You can take this verse and you can own it. You can personalize it. God has plans for you. God has plans that are good. Good plans. And God has a good future for you. This just blesses me. You know, if you stop and think about it, God is planning for me. You like to plan? I like to plan. I like to, you know, especially plan a vacation or something. I have fun doing that. I think God has fun as He's up in heaven. He's making plans for you. God is strategizing for you. He's thinking of you today. He's thinking of you as an individual. He knows you. He knows your name. Heaven knows who you are. God has a vision for your life, and God knows what He wants to do. And God says to you today, I want you to just stop and think about this. Think about this for a moment. I have a plan for you. I will do good to you. I have a future for you. And I'm going to bring good things into your life. And I want to bring blessing into your life. And I want to give you a preview of what I want to do. I want to give you a preview of what could happen if you start working with me. If you join my program, if you get behind me, God says, I have blessings that I want to reveal to you. There are people in the Bible who had a preview. Noah had a preview. God was going to destroy the world with a flood, but He was going to save Noah and his family alive. Noah believed what God told him, and so he set out to build this ark. Even though he was mocked and ridiculed, build an ark. Rain, it's never rain. We didn't even know what rain is. But Noah was committed to doing God's purpose, and he preached. He preached unto everybody that would listen. Unfortunately, nobody got saved, only his family. But he took them into the ark and brought them to safety, but God gave him a view of what was not yet reality. Now, God wants to do that for us too, I think. God wants to give us a view, a preview of what He wants to do. Some of those things are not yet realities. And we wonder, how is God going to bring this about? How is God going to work this about? But if God has given you a preview of it, it'll happen. By faith, you just start to accept it and you begin to build your ark. And you wait for the day when God sends the rain. There's things that have happened in my life and I've thought, God, that's how You are going to do that. I always wondered how You would do that. But thank You, Lord, that You are bringing it to pass. You're bringing it about. Abraham had a preview of what God wanted to do. God told him to leave a land, leave his family. This would have been tough. Leave the things that he knew and go to a better land. Although a strange land, it was a better land. He told them that if he would leave his smallness, God would take him into greatness. You know that in order to leave smallness, you sometimes have to get yourself into an uncomfortable situation or respond to God's leading. God said, Abraham, I'm going to take you to a new land, but I'm not even going to tell you where it is. You're just going to have to trust me in this. But you follow me, and I'll work everything out, and I'll bring you into this land, but you have to trust me. He said, Abraham, you see the stars? Can you count the number of stars? Abraham says, no, there are too many to count. God says, that's how much I want to bless you. As many stars that are out there, I'm going to make your descendants greater than that. Can you count the sand on the seashore? Impossibility. I can't count them. God says, that's how much I want to bless you. And your descendants will be greater in number than the sand that you can count. What a preview that God gave him. Joseph had these visions. One day, his brothers would bow down and worship him. Or at least bow down to him. I don't think worship, but to bow down. Sometimes God gives you the previews, but He doesn't always show you the cost. You know, He gives us a vision of the mountain peaks, but not always the valleys. Because sometimes if we saw what was in the valleys, we wouldn't want to go. And so God says, I'm going to show you, but I'm going to show you the highlights. And God shows us those highlights. Why? So that we could start moving. Just to motivate us, just to energize us, just to get us out there and to get moving, to start. There were many others. We could go on and on this morning about those that had a preview, but they all had to change before it came about. But here's the thing. In the end, God gave them even more than what they saw in the preview. God gave them even more than what they saw in the preview. And so God wants to do that. God wants to give you a preview of the things He wants to do in your life. What could happen? But I want you to remember this, that before there is an encounter, or before there is a preview rather, before God gives you a preview of what He wants to do, there has to be an encounter. You have to encounter God. You have to walk with God. You have to speak with God. You have to have a relationship with God. He's got to somehow have an encounter with you to be able to communicate to you what He wants to do. And so I want to give you some personal encounter scriptures. First of all, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." See, often we get involved with our talents in the natural realm, with the things that are around us, and then we don't understand that God is preparing us for something that He wants to do. We're taking our natural talents, our natural abilities, and we're doing them, and God says, those natural talents and those abilities that I've given you, I want to take those and I want to supernaturally use them for my glory. So what were these disciples doing here? They were fishing. They were fishers. What they were doing in the natural realm was parallel to what they were going to do in the spiritual realm. They were fishers of fish. But Jesus said, "I will make you fishers of men." What you're taking in the natural, I'm going to take and use in the spiritual. I'm going to have you catch people. And then in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21, it says, "And going from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them." Now, they weren't fishing here. What were they doing? They were mending their nets. And when you look at the ministry, these were the cleaners and the menders of the church. They brought the church together. See, they weren't the evangelists. Andrew and Peter were the evangelists. James and John were the pastors. And that's what happened. They wound up pastoring those early New Testament churches. God took what they were doing in the natural, and God had them do it for Him in the spiritual. God took all that Paul went through. You know, your experiences in life are not wasted. God took all that Paul went through and made it fit for His purposes. Paul was well-educated, well-learned, so he could write the epistles. Paul could go to Mars Hill and says, "You want to understand some philosophy? Let's talk philosophy. Let me tell you about the God that you worship, this unknown God. Let me tell you who He really is." And so, what is going on with you? What's going on in your life? What is God teaching you? What is going on right now in your life? You know, it could be parallel to what God wants to do with you. You're having a preview. You're having a part of that preview because God is showing what He wants to do in your life. Now, if you have a huge amount of conflict, if you have a huge amount of hurt, maybe you have a huge amount of suffering, you know what God is doing? God is preparing you for ministry to others in that area. It isn't that God is picking on you. It's not that God sits up in heaven and says, "Oh, who can I pick on today? Who would like some, who needs some trouble in their life?" Now God looks down and He sees you where you're at. He even tailor makes sometimes the situations and circumstances that we go through so that He can take those things in the natural realm and use them for His spiritual purposes. And so your training is not wasted. God is able to take those things that you go through and those things that you learn. God doesn't waste opportunities, but He makes the best use of the opportunities that come to us. Is God preparing you? Is he preparing you to have a particular ministry that would meet the needs of particular people? Mother Teresa, it doesn't matter what you think about her. I think everybody would agree that she was one who was very compassionate and loved and wanted to help people. And if I mention Mother Teresa, what was her ministry? You know, sometimes people think, well, she wanted to help poor people. Others think, well, she had a desire to minister to orphans. Or perhaps others thought that, well, she was called to India. But it's interesting of why she did what she did. See, she had purposed at a very young age. She had purposed in her heart because of what was going on all around her that she would do the best that she possibly could to not let anyone die alone. In her town, people were dying lonely. They were dying all alone. There was nobody there. And she saw that. And her heart went out to these people. And so she went to India and she literally looked for people that were alone and dying. And she took them back to her house. She cleaned them up. She held their hand so that they wouldn't have to die alone. And it all started because she had this opportunity to see this in her hometown. And she thought, don't want anybody, as if I can help it, to die alone. So what are the things that God is speaking to your heart about? What are the things that grip your heart, move you to love and compassion, vision and purpose? These are the things that God is showing you what he wants to do with your future. Very quickly, we need to talk about the promotion of God. The promotion of God is to see the favor of God, to see the favor of God bring advancement into your life. Luke chapter 14 and verse 11, Jesus says, "For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Matthew chapter 18, "And at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You see, it's very interesting if you read the context of what is happening here. The disciples are arguing about who is the greatest. They wanted to sit next to him on his throne in his kingdom. They're arguing over who's going to do that. Who is the greatest among them? And Jesus goes and he gets a little child and sits it into their midst. And he says, whoever wants to be great, let him become like this little child. Whoa, what a way to blow up their balloon of pride. Humility. In the kingdom of God, promotion comes by humility. The disciples of Jesus wanted to know who was the greatest. He took this child. In essence, he's saying it's not the wealthiest or the wisest or the most experienced. He didn't use anybody like that as an example. Clearly, he taught that whoever humbles himself like a little child would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The promotion of God is not selfish ambition. We need to understand the difference here. It's not selfish ambition. That does not equal God's promotion. Promotion that we take credit for instead of giving the glory to God is pride. It's the devil's counterfeit. It leads to failure and fear. Examples are many. Satan himself, he said, "I will be like the Most High." Saul, he never learned to submit God to God. He never learned humility. He did what he wanted to do. And so Samuel told him, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being a king. Saul had ambition, but it was selfish ambition. Absalom, he wanted to replace his father, David, on the throne. Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his heart in pride that he would be like God. God came down and said, you want to be like me? Let's see how you do as an animal, crawling on the ground, eating grass. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar began to praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. He said, all whose works are true and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Examples of God-centered lives are Moses. Numbers 12:3. Now Moses, the man Moses, was very meek, very humble, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Isaiah saw God high and lifted up and humbled himself and then received the promotion, the call to preach. See, humility opens the window to the treasure of God's promotion. I am told that the African impala can jump to a length of 10 feet and cover a distance of over 30 feet. These magnificent creatures can be kept in an enclosure in a zoo, however, that has a 3-foot wall. Okay, they can jump a length of 10 feet that can cover a distance of 30 feet and are held behind a 3-foot wall. What it is? What is it that keeps him there? Why doesn't he just jump over those fences? These animals will not jump if they cannot see where their feet won't land. You know, there are a lot of people, a lot of Christians like that. God wants to promote, but they're afraid. I'm afraid to take this step of faith because I don't know where my feet are going to land. What it comes down to is we really don't trust God, that he's going to work out all things for our good. And so we don't take the promotion. Our fear steals our promotion. Now, there are a number of fears. A study revealed that the average person is afraid of 78 things. There's a wide range of fears, from scissors. Don't run with scissors, you might poke your eye out. Fear of becoming involved in a relationship because it might end, marriage might end. All of us have fears. In order to receive God's promotion, we have to overcome fear. Fear is a common thing. It might be good in some instances. One writer said, can you imagine a rabbit not being scared of a fox? The positive side of fear is that it can protect us from unnecessary risks. The negative side of fear, though, is that it can paralyze us. One July, a farmer sat in the front of his rundown house. A stranger arrived and asked, how's your cotton? Don't have none, came the answer. Didn't plant none. Scared of the boll weevils. How about corn? The farmer said, didn't plant none. Afraid of the drought. How about potatoes? The stranger questioned. Don't have potatoes. Might get potato bugs. Well, what did you plant? Nothing, said the farmer. I just played it safe. Sometimes we want to play it safe. We don't want to step out. We don't want to take risks. We just want to stay safe. But you know what? If you are afraid to sow, you'll never be able to reap. What is needed is faith. Faith isn't the absence of fear. But faith is the acknowledgement that, hey, I'm not alone. Jesus Christ is with me. There are ways that we can tap into the assurance that God gives to us. Paul declared, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God is for us, then we ultimately have nothing to fear. But how do we overcome this fear, this feeling of fear? The only way that you can overcome your fears is to face them. Is to face them. God has given all the gifts to adjust to whatever life has to offer us. Faith in God lets us see the possibilities that God has for us. Preview works together here with promotion. We learn to look for the possibilities, but only after we have learned to trust God. Life is full of possibilities when we trust our future to God's care, but fear robs us. Who is it that comes to kill, steal, and destroy? Who does the robbing? The devil. He wants to steal from you God's preview, the chance to see what could happen. What could happen, the possibilities. The problem being too fearful is that robs us of the blessings of God and the joy of living. The person who lives in fear will never enjoy life. The person who fears the problem of marriage will never know the joys of marriage. The people who fear failure miss out on the joy of trying and succeeding. God doesn't want us to live in the shadows of fear, but in the light of His love. We have nothing to fear. There's one thing that will help us keep fear out of our lives and instill faith as the focal point of our lives, and that is the confidence factor. Confidence is the antidote to fear. Confidence handles fear. Confidence is realizing that Paul was right and that nothing can come against us. If Christ is for us, nothing can stand against us. Now, it isn't self-confidence. Please understand that. It's not self-confidence. Really, it's the opposite of that. We are confident of not what we can do, but what God can do through us. Confidence is a rare quality that comes after we have realized that the term self-confidence is really a misnomer. But as long as our confidence is in ourselves, we will have fear. But when we see our lives as a partnership with Christ, we will realize that we can do all things through Him and live confidently. And so, how many times we're afraid to open the window to the treasures of God's promotion because of fear? The devil has locked the window to steal your joy. The devil has locked the window so that you cannot see the possibilities. And I'm not one for doing these kinds of things, and you don't have to do this if you don't want to. But maybe just as a symbolic kind of gesture this morning, why doesn't everybody bow their heads and close their eyes, and in a prayerful attitude, just reach up and just pretend that you are unlocking that window that is over your head. You just do that today. Just unlock that window that is over your head and say, God, I'm open. I am open to Your provision. God, I am open to Your presence. You want to bring change? You want to bring transformation in my life? I'm open to it. God, I'm open to Your providence. I'm going to trust You to work out all things together for my good and to make everything servants to Your purposes. God, I'm open for visions. I'm open to receive a preview of what You want to do in my life, in my marriage, in my ministry. And God, I'm open for promotion. I'm not going to do it my way. I'm not going to use selfish ambition, but I'm going to humble myself so that You can place me in the positions that You want me to be in. And if that's you today and you are unlocking those windows, God, just see your hand, just raise it up and then down with mine. Father, we are so grateful for the treasures that You have for us. And I pray, Lord, that this series of messages would really just be the beginning of what You want to do in each individual, first of all. Each marriage, each family, and this church. We thank You, Lord, that You are a God who is concerned about every one of us. That You're not just way up in heaven somewhere, sitting by unconcerned, but You are a personal God. You are our Father. We thank You for this. We open ourselves to your work. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.